Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
James chapter 2. Turn your Bible to James chapter 2. And I remind you this quite frequently, and sometimes the penny doesn't drop. So I'm hoping that the penny drops when I say this again. God created you, and he created you for a plan and a purpose. I say it all the time because living out the purpose of God in our lives to me is super, super critical. That you find the intersection of the opportunity that's before you, the call of God that's on you, and the resource that you have. That makes you obedient. That makes you, when you understand that there is an opportunity before you, that God has a sovereign plan, and in his sovereignty, he chooses to partner with you and I. How we think it's foolish, God's just a genius. You know how he's so genius is not because you're special. It's because of how messed up and jacked up we actually are that he can still work his perfect plan with us. That is genius. But it requires us to put our hand up. It requires us to say yes. It doesn't require you to be the savior. Turn to the person next to you and you say to them, "You're not Jesus." That's a fact. You're like John the Baptist, where John the Baptist said, "I'm not the light, I'm just the one that points to the light." Turn to the other person on the other side and say, "You're like John the Baptist. You're like the messenger. You're the messenger." Now, you might be visiting church today, and you don't even know where you stand when it comes to the things of God. And I'm talking to you about a God plan and a God purpose for your life. It's okay. We'll take one step at a time. The next step for you is to invite Jesus into your heart. It's the best decision you'll ever make. Like, if you pray a genuine prayer, "Lord, if you exist, reveal yourself to me," he will genuinely show up. And so it's all good. I'm telling you, though, even if you've never been to church before, for you to understand that God created you and designed you and he had a plan in mind. He did. You might think you're a mistake, but not everything we think is true. Somebody needs to say amen to that. Because our brain can be so messed up and demonic, even when we think we're right. It's called deception. And I love that the number one miracle that Jesus did, the one that's counted more times than any other miracle in the New Testament, is opening blind eyes. And then I believe it's my purpose and my calling to try and point people to see Christ. When you see Christ, everything changes. So this series that we're in right now is from James, and James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he grew up with Jesus. This is a dude that lived with the Messiah. He didn't see the Messiah until after the resurrection. So Jesus did this thing, he died on a cross, and then after he did that, he did another thing, a better thing, he rose again from his death. And that's the thing that Christianity all centers around. So when Jesus rose again, he revealed himself to his brothers. And when he was alive, he said, "My brothers didn't believe in me." So James can be like your story, can be like my story, where we can live knowing and hearing about Jesus, but our familiarity with Jesus treats us to treat Jesus with a level of contempt, where we render the power of Jesus useless in our lives. But then there's a moment, an awakening, and eyes seeing, and eyes going from blind to seeing moment that happens for every single person that sees Jesus for who he is, where your purpose starts to come alive in your life. And that happened to James when Jesus revealed himself, the holes in his hands from dying on the cross. He revealed to his half-brother James, and then James wasn't switched on to that point. Then at that point, he got activated. Somebody say activated. So James was living a certain story, and then his eyes were opened, and then he started living his destiny. That could happen for you in this room today. Just because you have been living a certain way with certain habits and certain priorities and certain certain values doesn't mean that that's the way you might always be. There might be some things that you value that Christ values that you just happened upon that are exactly the plan and calling for your life. But if you're anything like me, there was a lot of things that I valued before Jesus that I no longer value anymore. It's because I came in contact with the Savior of the universe and I started to get a perspective for eternity. And if that's you, you know and that when you meet Jesus that everything changes. Yeah. So for James, the half-brother of Jesus, he actually changed and started to build the house of God, which I believe building the church is a part of every person's purpose. There isn't a single purpose on the planet that includes ignoring the local church. I know. Some people don't believe that, but it's true. Because Jesus established it, he wanted it designed, he said, I will build my church, and Jesus wants us about what he's about, and the church is the bride of Christ, and he doesn't want us ignoring his bride. And so James establishes the first church in Jerusalem, doesn't live that much longer after that, he was martyred for his faith, but he fulfilled all God's plan for his life, and we're still talking about him today. That's awesome. I love, like 500 years from now, for people to talk about Sam Pickin and say he lived out God's call for his life. And I'm going to say, I would love to say that about every single person in this room. And so today's message is called Salvation is an Action Movie. Salvation is an action movie. And James 2 verse 14 talks about the fact that when we're saved, when we have faith, it's a lot of action. There is a lot of action that goes on. When you meet Jesus, it's not a passive theology thing. It's not like I meet Jesus, so I meet religion, now I know some stuff, but nothing changes. That's not how Christianity works. Christianity is action jam-packed. Like when you read the Gospels, a lot of stuff goes on in 3 years of Jesus' ministry. Turn to the person next to you and say, action-packed. I get you to do this because I just like hearing sound in the room. Turn to the other person because I know you disobeyed me on the first time and say, you're in for a ride. I don't want to live my life my way and miss out on God's way. Is there anybody else, anybody that I can relate to? Maybe one. I want to live out what Jesus wants for my life. It's going to freak me out. It's going to be well out of my depth. I'm probably not skilled up enough to actually do it without him. That's a prerequisite to living out the destiny of God, is it's beyond us. Because he wants to be in the plan too. So let me read it. Let me read a few verses. What good is it? James chapter 2 verse 14. What good is it? Like, I mean, come on. He's preaching. James is preaching. My brothers and sisters, because he's grown up next to a guy that talks a big game and the guy that walks a big walk. Jesus was not a hypocrite. He saw other hypocrites around him, people that talked a big game but didn't do anything about it. Called them, you know, a bunch of vipers. That's what Jesus did. And James is, he lived with the being with the most integrity that talked a big game. Jesus literally said about himself, I am the Messiah. But he also fulfilled that as well. So you can't really argue with someone that talks a big game but lives what he's talking about. Jesus was the only one. And so James sees this and he writes about it. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose, he gives a scenario, suppose a brother or a sister or a person living in Toronto is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, you know, you might be really, we might be well-meaning in the way we say Jesus loves you to somebody, but it might be meaningless if we don't do anything about it. If someone says to them, go in peace, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? So James is calling it out. He's kind of like the ultimate pastor's kid. You know, pastor's kids, like, they can call it. Like, because they've just been in church. In one of the other services, I said they call out, you know, I didn't want to repeat it, like they call out the BS. So I won't say that in this service, but that's what James is doing, is he's calling it out. And he says, what good is it? In the same way, verse 17, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. So you can tell someone you love them, but if they're still hungry, what did you do? Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. By my deeds. C3 Toronto is a people that we really don't need to go around telling Toronto that Jesus loves them. People will see the gospel when they see your life. That's who we aspire to be. I hope that when people see me, even in my faults, even in my failings, but they will see Jesus through my life because they meet Sam Pickin. I know it's a work in progress. I know that there is like a lot of stuff going on and I often misrepresent Jesus. But if I can do a good job with being as obedient as I can be, then I know that it would give Jesus a great representation. And I think Jesus has a bad rep in Canada, and C3 Toronto are going to do something about it. Somebody give God some praise. So it says, I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Okay, cool. Good for you. All right. Even demons believe that, you idiot. And shudder. So, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham? So Abraham did the stuff and followed God and trusted God. And it says, and scripture says down in verse 23, and he was called God's friend. C3 Toronto is a friend of God. The people of this church are friends of Jesus because salvation is an action movie. Salvation is something that when we truly meet Jesus, we get activated. And when we get activated, we get in this action-packed plan that God had for you. I want to be in that action-packed plan. I know that sometimes it might stress me out. I know that sometimes I might pay a high price. But Jesus laid his life down for me, so I'm going to do the same in response. When I take communion like we did in church today, I'm thinking about what he did for my life. And the only way that you can respond to someone that gave their life for you is to give your life in return. That's the only appropriate thing. That's, you know, even wearing poppies today, it's an appropriate message. These are people on mission that gave their lives up for freedom. So we ought to give our lives up in thankfulness for the freedom that was gave to us. Now, we don't wage war. We don't want to wage war. We shouldn't wage war like this anymore. But we do wage a war. There is a eternal thing going on, and that you have a part to play in it. You and I have a part to play in it. The local church should always be, I want to tell you right from the front here in the message that what I'm asking you to do is to play just your part in the C3 Toronto story. I want to ask you unapologetically as the pastor of this church to not be someone that just continually sits in the benefit of a church that of people that paid a price, but to just play your bit, just a bit, all right? I don't want you to become a do everything, I only ever say yes, I do not have the self-discipline to say no. You know, saying no is really good because it makes your yes stronger. So don't say yes to everything, but just say yes to the right things. And so I want to ask you, what part can you play? If it's serving on a team, kind of a benchmark that we have, and even if you're brand new to this church, you can get involved. You don't need to become some level of Christian before you can put your hand up and actually be a part of the momentum and the solution that this church gets to be. And it is. There is miracles and results happening all the time. Yes, we need to go out of the church and we need to feed people that are hungry, and we need to clothe people that are naked. We need to go and be that to people, and that's what Love Toronto is. And I just got told that we've given over $100,000 outside of this church just this year, which is amazing. Amazing. You are doing that. You should clap yourself. That's incredible. Now listen, because I want to invite you to see the C3 Toronto. See how unapologetic I'm trying to be about this. The C3 Toronto story to kick up the momentum notch a bit. that there is a new chapter that we're about to go in, and I'm inviting you to play your part in that chapter. That you can't tell someone Jesus loves them and not also give them a hamburger. But if you only ever give people hamburgers, you're actually leaving them at a greater deficit, because the hunger of the belly is not as great as the hunger of the spirit. And there are people that are more poor in spirit. There are people in our city that are poor in spirit that have $100 meals every day. So yes, we need to clothe and we need to feed. But there are people that do not know Jesus like you and I know Jesus. There might even be visitors in the room today. And I'm so glad that you're here. And the fact that you're here is amazing. And I hope that you see Jesus a little bit today and invite him into your life. When you do see Jesus, you get awoke to something that is greater than what you previously saw, because now eyes are open. The church is beautiful. I like that in the Young and Shepherd area, that there is more hope, because I believe church planting is a way to bring hope. That we can tell the world we love them, but if we don't plant churches, do we really? I think that's a part of our story. By telling the world, by telling Canada that Jesus loves them, a way. C3 Toronto is not Jesus, it's not the Savior. It's a message vehicle to bring light to darkness. And a way to bring fast light is to plant churches. I believe that's what Jesus did and that's what he set up. I believe that when we get alive to it, like Jacob did in Genesis 28, that we start to see things that we didn't previously see. He said, how awesome is this place? This is like where heaven meets earth. It's like this set up, sacred, holy thing. And he just all of a sudden got jacked about it. He said, the Lord is in this and I wasn't aware of it. And a lot of people do sit in church over and over and over again and just think it's charity. No. It is like holy. Church is holy. It's not just a community. It is sacred. It is God set up. Just like marriage isn't just paper. It's covenant. And what Jesus sets up, there is something supernatural and something beautiful about it. And I, for one, have chosen to give my life, or at least I'm asking you to give part of your life to helping keep what is sacred to Christ alive. This is one of those messages where the pastor is standing up and saying to you, can you please check in? Like, in your way, your next step, I'm not telling you to jump from 1 to like 100. I'm telling you to go from 1 to 2. And I know, or if you, because many people have gone from 1 to 2, now I'm just saying go from 2 to 3. Like, just your next step, just follow Jesus in obedience, just do whatever's next. And so poor in spirit, that we can't just feed people bread, we also need to feed people the living bread. And I know when my eyes were woke up to church, it has a vibe about it that's different, that I wanted my purpose to play a part in this thing called the house of God. When I woke up to the house of God, it was like this place was buzzing. Like, I don't know, I'd been to other community gatherings before, but there was something quite unique. The first time when I really thought about it, and now in hindsight, I'm putting some language to it that I couldn't articulate in this day, but I remember this day as clear as day. I walked in, people were happy. Not everywhere I went, people were happy, but church, people were happy. There was smiles. It was like this family vibe. There was like an atmosphere in the lobby, and I didn't really know what was through those doors. Like, I think they called it the auditorium or the sanctuary, but I just wanted in. I wanted to get in there. And there was a vibe, and it made me think, man, anything is possible in this place. Like, this is church? Crazy. It doesn't feel irrelevant to me. These people feel relevant to me. These are the thoughts that I had. Worship would start, and this sense of inspiration and power would rise up on the inside of me when this wasn't just any band. This wasn't a concert or a rock show. This was engagement at like a holy level. Vision was spoken, and this sense of vision and direction kind of gave me personal vision and direction. That it was like this place was going somewhere, and that meant that my life could go somewhere. And I like that. And then I would ask, like, who are these people? Who are these guys on stage? And how do I wanted to be more like them. I wanted to see what they saw. I wanted to know what they know. They modeled something that I think I want to become. Tears of hope would stream down my face. I remember crying, and I remember looking across the room, and I knew I wasn't the only one. There were other people weeping because they had found Jesus. Change is evident. Faith is rising. Miracles are happening all around me. The buzz is real. The Lord is in this. It's more than a gathering. It's more than community. It's more than any other day of the week. I would hunger for it. I would get excited for it. I feel like I had entered into something. Could it possibly be the presence of heaven? This place is holy. It's special. And Jesus laid his life down for it. So I think I might do the same. These moments where we wake up to something we didn't realize before activate something that wasn't active before. Has anyone seen Spider-Man? He gets bitten. There's a moment. Like he's just, you know, Peter, whatever, everyday Peter Parker, living his life, and he gets bitten by a radioactive spider. Then he starts to be awake to some things that might have always been there before, but something activated something in his life. And then through a moment of crisis of losing Uncle Ben and Uncle Ben's famous line of "with great power comes great responsibility," he starts to feel this sense of injustice, and the hero is activated. The great power that you and I receive is Jesus Christ himself. And when we see Jesus for who he is, a great responsibility comes upon us. Because we don't get to live a selfish life anymore. We once dreamed for the corner office with the view and the four houses and the nice wife and the whole deal or whatever. We dreamed for the accolades that man would give that guy in the corner office and the power that they had and think, man, he's got it all. Maybe I want that. But little do we know that that same man lays his head down on the pillow, doesn't know Jesus, is just as empty as the next guy. And then we start to think, hang on, maybe everything I valued and everything I perceived before this day was actually meaningless and I didn't know it. What about Star Wars? I'm just trying to appeal to like different categories. A New Hope, Luke Skywalker, boring, desert dude. He's like, nobody wants to be him. Then he buys R2-D2 and C-3PO. And he's like working on the machine and this little thing pops up that he's never seen before. Princess Leia. He's going, man, she's hot. I don't think that was the actual line. And she says this message that makes him alive and awake to something that he previously didn't see. And I'm telling you, salvation moment starts the activation process, that life change is evidence of true salvation. You will just change when you meet Jesus. So guys, he goes and finds Obi-Wan, they play the whole message, and he then realizes something he didn't realize before, that his own family were Jedi Knights, and there's an evil empire that he needs to take down, and the hero is activated. But I'm a Batman guy. Like Spidey's, I don't know. I like Batman. I was going to do the Batman voice. Where is he? Tell me. Where is he? I mean, I was interceding for her last night while watching Batman Begins. But he has it. Yeah, he's got fears. He did the whole fall in the bat thing and, you know, But there was a moment of activation where a crisis of injustice happened. His parents were killed right in front of his eyes. Awake and alive to a purpose that he never knew was dormant inside of him. And then decides this injustice isn't going to stand. The bat is activated. Salvation is like that. Paul went through it. Every character in the Bible goes through a pre-Jesus moment and then an after Jesus moment. You are now the new biblical characters that Jesus is authorizing this destiny with. And C3 Toronto has something about that. There is a part, there is a mission that you and I are a part of. And when we have a pure heart to discover Jesus, the Bible says this in the Beatitudes. It says this, it says, blessed, I don't know where it is, Matthew 5 verse 8 I think it is. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Zacchaeus in Luke 19 climbs a sycamore tree. He's an extortionist. He is a tax collector. He would cheat people to pay their taxes, but then more on top so that he can fund his own piggy bank. He was like the person that he was a scumbag. Nobody liked Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus climbs a tree because he hears about Jesus. And I don't know what you're climbing today. But you've heard about Jesus and you've got a pure heart and you want to see him and you want to know what it could mean if you knew Jesus. This was Zacchaeus. His name literally means pure. But that wasn't the result of his life at that point. Jesus sees him climbing this tree and then says this to him. Zacchaeus, get down from the tree. I must come into your house today. Jesus says the same thing to every single one of us. Can you just get down from your effort? Can you just get down from that life? Can you just get down from whatever it is that you're trying to climb? You've seen me now. I'm coming to your house. Jesus wants into your life. He wants into your heart. And Jesus never asked Zacchaeus to change. Jesus, you read the Bible in Luke 19. He never says, Zacchaeus, you've been a bad, bad boy. Zacchaeus, this extortion has got to stop. Now, I know you don't want to, but I need you to take some of that stuff that you were using for your own life and go and give it back. He never says it. When we see Jesus for who he is, we don't serve or give financially to the church, serve in the church, or give our lives for the church out of obligation. We do it out of motivation. We don't need to get our arm twisted, because when we see Jesus and then he gave his life for us, all we want to do is give our lives for him. Everything becomes available. And Zacchaeus went now because he received, when we receive true compassion for Jesus, how do we not have better compassion for other people? And Zacchaeus had empathy for those that he stole from, then he gave him back double in return. He repented. His life changed. And he lived a different way from that moment on because he saw Jesus. Blessed is he who's pure in heart, for they shall see. Have you seen your Savior? Have you met Jesus? You know it. I know it. Anybody that's met Jesus, man. You can try and go to any other thing for unconditional love. You can try and go to romance. You can try and go to friends. You can try and go. And then, you know, these things, like, they promise unconditional love. Even marriage will say, hey, if you get married in this scenario, whatever, meet your soulmate. Then you will have love unconditionally. But none of it works. It's empty. It's all lies. There is only one source of love. His name is love. When you meet unconditional love for the first time, real unconditional love, where he looks at you and he sees how messed up you are, He sees the sin. He sees your thoughts from the night before. He sees your judgment. He sees your faults and he sees your pain. Yet he looks straight in your eyes and he says, get down. I want in. He says, come to me. When you're in that worship moment and you worship Jesus and you got tears rolling down your face because you have true unconditional love activated in your heart, it's because even in your failings, your messed upness and you and all your sloppy self, where most other people, if they truly knew you the way Jesus knows you, they wouldn't even want to speak to you. And then in that worship moment, Jesus says, come on. Let's be intimate. Let's be close. And you're just like, I'm wrecked. Is there anybody in this room that's ever have a moment where they just got wrecked in Jesus? Oh my gosh. When it happened for me, it's like a vow was made in my heart where I said, Jesus, I've met you. I see you. I'm changed. And I'm going to do everything I can for the rest of my days. I'm going to exist to connect people to God. Every resource I have financially, every resource I have in my calendar, every resource I have in the gifts, some gifts, I'm not as talented as some of you. But if I can use what you've given me, every breath that I have, and I can give back by creating a greater extension for the kingdom of God, so that more people will be one, so that more people will see you, so that more people will know. People might come against me, people might accuse me, but it doesn't matter because Jesus wrecked me. I'm done. My life isn't my own anymore. This church is about ready to kick into a whole nother gear. We've done this seasonally as a church since we started with just a handful of people. Yeah, I'll get the keys up. I can hear someone back there tripping over something. I love embarrassing Lisa. She's like the best. James is basically saying, listen, don't tell the world you love the world. Don't say that God is good and there's hope that's found in him. Just do it. Just be the church. Just act. Yeah, but Sam, what if that means that this week, like, you know, that's not what I planned this week. Cool. I know. When you meet Jesus, listen, I'm not telling you to do everything. Like, this church is not solely relying on one person. That is only Jesus and only ever will be Jesus. But what this church does rely on is each person playing its part. I'd be lying if I tried to say that we could do all that we are called to do as a church in Canada with you saying no. It's just not true. The body is made up of many different individuals. And you're not meant to say yes on behalf of somebody else. You are just meant to do the thing that God is asking you to do. For some people that's never been in this church, the next step for you is to just simply say, I accept Jesus. I want to raise my hand and I want to give my life to Christ. For some people that's done that, maybe the next step is baptism. For people that did that, like last Sunday, the next step, just the guy last Sunday, he got saved when I preached a tithe message for 35 minutes. That'll mess with a religious mindset. And he gave up drugs. And today he was in next step four, deciding, I don't know how to do this whole thing. I'm brand new to it, but I'll do something. You know, God moves on that. He doesn't need Zacchaeus to sort out his whole tree situation. He just needs Zacchaeus to say, Jesus, come into my house. God showed me long before I even knew much about Toronto what the verse of mission is in the Bible. My favorite book in the Bible is Ephesians. Reading it changed my life. That's when I discovered I was a preacher, by reading through the book of Ephesians. In some weird hills on the outskirts of Sydney, I just read Ephesians over and over and over again, and God told me, Sam, you're going to preach the gospel. And when I got to Ephesians 4, that's where God showed me that I was going to plant a church. And Ephesians 4 to me is that mission, it's that church planting chapter in the Bible. And then he gave me a verse of how to do church in Toronto. Guess what verse it is? Ephesians 4, 1, 6. I'm serious. I've been hanging on this verse. Ask anybody that has ever heard me preach for longer than a heartbeat how many times I reference Ephesians 4:16. Says this, for his body has been formed in his image. You know, the body of Christ coming together, you by yourself cannot represent Jesus perfectly. But your faults, connected with 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 your dependence, connected with your dependence on Jesus, connected with your dependence, connected with your obedience, connected with your obedience, connected with your obedience, connected with your obedience, connected with your... Then it says this, being formed in his image and closely joined together and constantly connected as one, as every member has been given divine gifts to contribute to the growth of all, and as these gifts operate effectively throughout the whole body, we are built up and made perfect in love. You aren't perfect, I'm not perfect, but when we all say yes to Christ, perfection is evident. Life change is evident. His story is evident. It's a threat to the enemy. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I preached that message last week. You should listen to the podcast. I'm just saying that you have a part to play. The body has many parts. And I'm unapologetically, in this message, asking you to play that part. Now, what will happen is unity will be developed. Alignment will happen. We're not after uniformity. I want you to do you. But I want you to do you for the kingdom. So we're not after uniformity. I don't want everybody being the same. We got one Jerry. That's enough. That's enough. Pastor Jerry's. All right? But unity will happen. And then off the back of unity, Jesus says, where two or more are gathered, I command a blessing. So when unity happens in the church, instead of the church, you know, the people that point the most fingers at the church is the church. Did you notice that? Somebody that meets Jesus and meets hope for the first time is never complaining about the church. They're just like, thank God I'm not on drugs anymore. So grateful for this place. It's the person that's been going to church for a hot second starts to form opinions. Why is the carpet that color? It's not going to save anybody. It's like, shut up. Sorry, I'm playing. Unity will happen. Blessing is commanded. And then momentum starts. And Canada has changed. Hope is made manifest. People see their Savior. And then we go again. With every head bowed and every eye closed, God's speaking to people all across this room. Maybe you've never made a decision to invite the Savior of the world into your heart. And like Zacchaeus, Jesus is saying, hey, I want to come into your world. I want to come into your house. So I don't know who you are. If you've never made that decision, be like Zacchaeus. Get down from whatever you're doing and let Jesus in. And in a moment, If you want to invite Christ into your heart, when I say, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand with nobody looking around, and you're going to respond before heaven and say, Jesus, I want you to come into my house. I want you to come into my life. Maybe you're someone and you've made that decision before, but you didn't see the change that you were looking for. You've walked away, and you know today's the day that you want to re-invite Jesus into your life. You want to rededicate your life to Him. Or maybe if you were to die today, this week, whatever, you doubt whether there'd be a place for you in heaven. The Bible says that Jesus is the assurance of salvation, and He stood in your place so that you could be made right with God. And you shouldn't live a single breath without assurance that He has a place for you in heaven. So if that's you with nobody looking around, I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to put a spotlight on you. I just want you to raise your hand up nice and high so heaven can see it. Who is there in this place? You want to invite Jesus into your heart, recommit your life to Christ, so you want the assurance found in salvation. Raise your hand up high.